Veterans Day is annually observed November 11th across our country, and with Veterans Day falling on Saturday this year, we are commemorating Veterans Day today in chapel. We are very honored this morning and privileged to have Colonel George Ustra, or how he likes to be called, Chaplain Ustra, as our speaker for today's chapel. Chaplain Ustra serves as the Joint Staff Chaplain for the Office of the Chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff. He graduated from Bob Jones in 1982 with a Bachelor of Science degree in Social Studies Education. He holds a Master of Divinity degree from Anderson University School of Theology in Anderson, Indiana, and a Master of Strategic Studies from the Air War College in Montgomery, Alabama. He has served for 14 years in the United States Army as Special Forces, Infantry, Military Police Officer, and Chaplain. In 1998, Chaplain Ustra entered active duty as the United States Air Force Chaplain. He has served at all levels of the Chaplain Corps, from Group Chaplain, Senior Protestant Chaplain, Wing Chaplain, Numbered Air Force, and Major Command Staff Action Officer, and is deployed in support of operations in both Iraq and Afghanistan. And so today we are honored to have him speak to us. We appreciate his service to our God and our country. We are thankful that he is a very vibrant supporter of Bob Jones University, and we owe him a debt of gratitude for his service. So please, let's give him a warm Bob Jones University welcome this morning.
Fired up. I just want to give your president something that's kind of a tradition within the military for excellence and things that are doing great things. This is my coin. On the front, it has the seal of the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And on the back, it says, presented by the Joint Staff Chaplain with the seals of the Chaplain Corps of the Services. And I wanted to give you this because I think you're doing a great job, and I'm proud to be one of your graduates.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Thank you. Stay here one more time.
Wait.
And I got one more, and because I think he's so cool, I have a religious medallion from the Joint Staff Chaplain's office, and it says this, presented by the Joint Staff Chaplain for awesomeness. We don't settle for excellence. We want awesomeness. So you keep up awesomeness.
Thank you, sir.
All right, sir. You're welcome. Woo! I'm fired up. Little Georgie Ustra is in chapel. All the faculty are looking through the book of Revelation, see Ezekiel signed. It must be a sign of the apocalypse. The Lord's coming home. Georgie Ustra is in chapel today. I am. I'm fired up. Never in my wildest dreams would I imagine that God would enable me to serve where I've served, that a tall, skinny, geeky kid from 205 Stadium View Drive on the back of this campus, who was born in the audiovisual room of the hospital, Bob Jones, when it was the hospital before it was Bob Jones Academy, who sat in that chair right there and someone said, wake up, young man, wake up. Who sat over there and someone said, wake up, young man. Who sat over there and someone said, I think you need to come see me after chapel, young man. Who would have ever thought that God would take us on different journeys? It's an amazing thing with the grace that God gives us, and it's so good to be home. I am the tallest chaplain in the Air Force. People ask that. I don't know who will be the tallest chaplain in the Air Force when I retire, but as of now, I am the tallest chaplain in the Air Force, and that's my one claim to fame. This is home. I hope that you'll learn to think of it. It's not just home because I was born here, I was reared here, because I ate the first meal in the Dixon McKenzie Dining Hall when I was 5 years old when it opened up, and I think it was barbecued hot dogs. How do you remember that? Barbecued hot dogs. Wherever I've gone in the world, whether it's in Asia, Europe, places in the United States, I have told people, and I always tell people, that this is my home. And it's not just Greenville's my home. This little section of land on the corner of 291 Bypass and Wadehampton Boulevard is my home. Will always be my home. The people that sit here and in the back with the kind of the graying hair, or those who have lost their hair, those were the parents that I had. Those were the ones that looked out for me and loved on me and cared for me. They are the ones that I cherish in this world. Those are the ones who who throughout my life have been encouragements to me, and I am so happy to be here. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're getting involved in this university and this student body. You'll find out that these people here will become the closest friends that you have in life. Whether it's the principal of Bob Jones Academy, Larry Hunt, who was the best man at my wedding, or it was Clay Custer, Al Farley, Dean Shearer, Todd Ray, Brian Spurlock, Terry Mark Carter, Doug Houghton, a.k.a. Cecil Sanderson. If it was one of those people, those are guys that we get together every year and we pray together. We've buried each other's parents. We've celebrated their children's weddings and their grandchildren's births. And we get together, and those people that you sit next to today are the people that you are going to love and care for and encourage you and hold you accountable the rest of your life. I mean, I graduated in 1982. I'm old. I think I'm probably older than your president. Man, I got one foot in the grave. But I know when the Lord takes me and he puts me in that grave, that those men will be there next to me, encouraging my family, taking care of my family. So if I were to ask you a question, I bet you know where your best friend in this building sits, don't you? Y'all know where you're? Point out, where's your best friend? Point them out. Point them out. Where are they? Tell them, love you, man. Tell them, love you. Good job. Proud of you. Today I serve General Joe Dunford, who's the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. And let me just say this briefly without being on a political soapbox. If you hear General Dunford say something from a press conference, bank it. The man is honest, true, measured, and I've been honored to serve as his chaplain. Let me also say thank you to our veterans today. If you're a veteran here today, I would be amiss not to have you stand. If you served in the United States military sometime in your life or you're still serving, would you just please stand? I want to honor you. Please stand. Thank you. Thank you. Please know that these people are American treasures. We lose between 30 and 50,000 World War II Korean Vietnam veterans a month, and they pass off this earth. And the story that they tell of freedom and the cost of freedom cannot be measured. And I would just challenge you this morning that if you see those people, you see and you thank them. I get thanked all the time for my service in this uniform. I get a little embarrassed about it because I'm very blessed and honored to serve. And I always, people think I'm being flippant, but I'm not flippant because I think it's an absolute partnership. When someone says, sir, thank you for your service, I look back and I say, hey, thanks for paying my salary. Because you do. As taxpayers and citizens of this great country, we represent you in everything that we do. And we fight and to defend your rights and your freedoms that go on around this world. Whether it's a chaplain preserving the First Amendment right for the free exercise of religion, that's what we do in uniform. And we are so honored to do that for you. So thank you. If you have a parent, grandparent, somebody you know who's been a veteran who served, I would ask that you would get them, cajole them to share their story. Some people don't want to talk about it. They say, well, I didn't do anything. It doesn't matter what they did or didn't do. They served. Know their story. The price and the freedom that the price that they paid for your freedom cannot be measured. I'm astounded recently watching the Ken Burns series on Vietnam, the hundreds and hundreds of people who came home in transfer cases with flags on top a week. The death tolls that came out of World War II in Korea that came home a week, our nation would not know how to take that today. And we need to thank these people. At one time, upwards of 50% of our nation served in uniformed services. Now less than 1% will ever serve in the military. If the price of freedom isn't explained and the cost of preserving that freedom isn't clearly understood, then it will be diminished from generation to generation. And you need to know their story. So I challenge you, know the story today. I'd like to recognize my wife of 31 years, Rose Sharon, out there. She's our rock. She holds us together. Those spouses of people who serve in the military are rock stars, heroes in my life, because those people hold together the fort when everybody else is gone. It's because when the chaplain deploys, the hail comes and destroys the roof. and the refrigerator breaks, and the car gets broken into, and the windshield gets smashed, and everything that's going to go wrong goes wrong when the person is deployed, and those people hold it together, and they're my heroes. And I hope that you tell them thank you as well for all they do. There are people who have impacted me in my life here at this place, and my time's going to be gone. But I think of Mr. Ken Platy, who taught history for years and years and years, and I love his classes, as he would tell us about his service in the country. And he would say, well, where did you read that? And he goes, I don't need a history book. I lived it. And you know what? He did. Or Coach Dick Lucas, who was wounded on Pork Chop Hill in Korea. Dr. Chidar, who served in the reserves for many years, and I always thought he looked so sharp in his naval uniform. Major Ron Brooks, who I was honored to give the flag to his widow at his graveside service here a couple of years ago, and my father, who served in the Marine Corps. You honor us by all you do. If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel today, the book of Daniel. We just have a short time together, and I want to just share a brief verse that has absolutely fired me up. I don't know why I haven't seen this verse. I don't know if I've ever heard it preached on before. I don't know anything that this verse, when I found this thing, just changed my life. You know, you get to the book of Daniel, and the first part of the book of Daniel talks about Daniel's life. And it talks about his relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. And it talks about him standing in the face of Belshazzar and told him he was going to die that night. And how he purposes in his heart to do what's right. And how he even, because of his faith, goes to the lion's den. And then this last half of the book is these great prophetic visions that tell us about the things that are coming into the future. And then when we get to the very last verse, chapter 12, verse 13 of the book of Daniel, we find this tiny little verse where God now turns from the prophetic verses that Daniel's been scribing out. And God turns and he speaks to Daniel and he says these words, "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the day." Father, as we look into your word, I ask that I would expound it honestly, that I would expound it accurately, that I would expound it in such a way that you would be honored and that lives would be changed. And we pray these things in your son's precious and most holy name. Amen. Let's paraphrase that a little bit. "But as for you, Daniel, you keep on doing what you've been doing your entire life. For someday you're going to rest from all your labors. And when you do that, someday you're going to rise and you're going to receive the rewards by faithfully serving me all these years." If there's ever been a verse that is a microcosm for what the church is today, what the believer is supposed to be today, it's Daniel 12:13. I mean, I read all these books. Man, Brother Steeson, I read your book. And I saw your great exposition on Daniel, but you just barely covered Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. Because it is what we are as Christians, is Daniel. You keep on doing what you've been doing for your entire life. And by the way, it says, "Go your way, Daniel." That's a direct order. You keep on going until you die. There is no stopping. There is no retirement for the Christian. It is a time when you are born and called and you accept Christ as your Savior. You serve him until you are called home. How long has Daniel been doing that? Daniel 1:8. Great portion of scripture. I'm sure you've memorized it. But Daniel purposes in his heart that he wasn't going to eat a portion of the king's meat, that he was going to do the right thing, that he was going to live by the laws that God wanted him to live. And from the very beginning of the book until the very end of the book, he's been faithfully serving God. See, Daniel made conscious and courageous decisions to do the right thing his entire life and to be salt and light in his community in a godless empire, to serve. You know what Daniel's name means? God is my judge. Daniel had a cognizant realization that someday he was going to stand before a holy and righteous God, and God was going to judge him. The Babylonians tried to give him a different name, but it didn't matter to Daniel, because Daniel knew that someday God was going to be his judge. And so from the time Daniel purposed in his heart until Daniel was buried somewhere in the deserts of the Middle East, he was faithfully serving God, and he was going his way until the end be. Well, I would ask you this question then. What is our "go our way till the end be"? You know, I'm not a very smart person. We talked about today in freshman seminar. I'm just an old infantry officer. I'm a social studies ed major. I'm just this little kid from South Carolina who God is extremely blessed. But I'll never forget my first day in basic training. That'll get your attention. I remember standing at the reception station, probably like the day you showed up when you were in college. And you're locked up there, and Sergeant Lawrence Langhorn showed up. Sergeant Lawrence Langhorn had a pencil mustache, and he had a Smokey Bear hat. He found the tallest, skinniest kid that was there, and he made a beeline for me, and he says, "You're all mine, Larry Bird. For the next 8 weeks, Larry Bird, you're all mine." And they said, "No, no, 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 no. You're not Larry Bird. You're Big Bird. And from now on, I want you to come flapping your wings and clucking and saying, 'Moving, drill sergeant. Big Bird's coming.'" Wow. Got my attention. But right after that, he taught me a powerful lesson. He taught me general order number one. If you've ever been in the Army, you know what general order number one is. I was just down teaching at the Army Chaplain School at Fort Jackson, and there were a bunch of chaplain assistants, and they were sitting there quizzing each other for a test on general order number one. General order number one is, and I learned this in 1983, "I will guard everything within the limits of my post and leave my post only when properly relieved." That's a long time to know that. "I will guard everything within the limits of my post and leave my post only when properly relieved." The Army wants you to know that if they place you right here, you stay there till someone tells you to move or you die. Because the guy on your left and the guy on the right are counting on you to watch your field of fire, to protect them and their flanks. Don't you leave till you're told to leave. It's the first thing you learn. My friend, there's no different thing than us as believers. We have general order number one. If you haven't figured this out, you need to figure it out. In Mark, we find these, Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Matthew 28 tells us to go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That's general order number one. If you haven't figured it out, you're not going to figure it out yet. That's what you're on this earth to do. General order number one. If I were to really, really traumatize you today, I would have you do this. I would say, "All right, I want everybody to stand up." I thought about doing this, but I don't have time. Everybody stand up. Don't do it. If you've witnessed to somebody in the last 2 weeks, and oh, by the way, don't count children's church, don't count working at the Wiles. If you witnessed to somebody in the last 2 weeks, sit down. Or if I had you say, "Has anybody here led anybody to the Lord in the last year?" Sit down. I would just think that maybe there would be a few people who would be absolutely traumatized. If we're followers of Christ and our purpose on life is to be general order number one, to share the gospel and make disciples, why would we all be standing? It'd be really uncomfortable. You know, sharing the gospel sometimes is uncomfortable because we can be rejected. It can be confrontational. You know, in my life, it probably wasn't important to me either. Then something came into my life called Iraq and Afghanistan. My wife would tell you that I'm not the same man she married. I don't laugh as much, hard to believe. I cry a lot more. Man, I cry at puppy dog videos on YouTube. The world is a lot more serious to me. It's a lot more serious to me because I've seen the body bags come off the helicopters. I've had the friend of those body bags coming off the helicopter banging on my chest and screaming into my face, "Why did God take my friend?" It's serious to me because I've seen the brains of soldiers on tents because they could not live any longer, put their M16 in their mouth, blow their brains, and I had to go in the tent with the crews and clean them off the walls. Or I had to report because some kid thought there was no more purpose in life and he hangs himself in some dark corner of some base somewhere because they have no hope. I've had kids, because they're all like my children, come into my office, put a gun in their mouth, pull the hammer back and say, "Chaplain, give me one good reason not to pull the trigger and don't tell me Jesus loves me." You see, as an old infantryman, I get taking orders. I see, take the hill, take the hill. And I know what it means to be told what to do and to do what you're told to do. But listen, it's our responsibility as Christ followers to be faithful in sharing the gospel. All the other stuff we do in life pales in insignificance in the light of a person passing into eternity without Jesus Christ as Savior. The order of Daniel 12:13 is to go until what? You rest. Because then we find the law. The law of nature says it's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. But God doesn't say that to Daniel. Daniel says, Dan, you're going to rest. For the believers, it's rest. For the believer, it's not death. It's something, it's a rest because you've been working your entire life and there is no rest. You want to know who George Eustra's heroes are? I'll tell you who their heroes are. They're my parents who are 80-some years old and still teach Sunday school class because there is no rest. You want to know who my heroes are? They're probably the people that are sitting at the dining hall tables who you pass by every day. And even though I would be sitting there, you would come up to me and you say, thank you for your service. But my heroes are the ones that sit at the promise tables who have been serving the Lord on this place, on this piece of ground, since before I was born, and they're going to do it until they die. Tell them thank you. You know, I'm 57 years old and I'm tired. But I praise the Lord for these words, that absent from this body means I'm going to be present with the Lord. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us that it's appointed unto man once to die. The law of nature tells us that we're all going to die. And that ought to be something that is permeated in our brain, which focuses us on the order which says we need to share the gospel and we need to make disciples because the time is short and I may be the only person that will ever come in contact with that person and be able to share the gospel message to them. For me, the order of sharing the gospel drives everything I do because I've been to war. And the laws of war have reemphasized that we're all going to die. You know, in Iraq, I had a crisis of faith. It didn't make sense to me why someone would drive a school bus into a schoolyard and blow up innocent children. I couldn't compute that. I would see these people come in and men and women who are blown up in roadside bombs. And I really struggled with those things. And I think people like you might struggle in your own life. Why, Lord, did you allow that baby to die? Why did you allow my friend to die of cancer? Why was that car accident happening? Why? You know, I'm not sure I can answer the whys in life. Those are the questions that somehow the platitudes of it was God's will don't always work for George. I struggle with the whys. And so I don't focus on the why. I focus on what God wants me to do. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is on the Areopagus and he's speaking there on Mars Hill. And he shares this wonderful sermon about God, the creator of the world, and that we're his offspring. And he calls us all to repent. And at the end of that chapter, he says, some people believed, some people didn't believe. But many people said, let's talk more of this tomorrow. You want to know where I live? I live in the world as a chaplain of building relations and talking about this more tomorrow. That's where you need to be living. That person that you work with every day downtown at Chick-fil-A or in the mall or when you're at home or wherever it is, you're building relationships for one reason and one reason only so that you have earned the honor and the right and the responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Build relationships because we're ordered to do so. And someday we're all going to die. But I love the fact that God didn't leave it there with Daniel. He says, Daniel, you keep on going to the end. Someday you're going to rest. But then, someday you're going to rise to your reward. That's our great hope. That's what we live for as believers and followers of Christ. God has given us general order, number one, to share our faith so people will be ready when that law of nature comes that we're all going to die. But ultimately, for the believer in Christ, we have a hope to spend our time after death with Christ in heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Then the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our great hope. You know, there are certain things that I remember in life that are burned into my psyche. One would be June 11th, 1977, when I'm 17 years old and sitting out here on the side of Paris Mountain, I decided to quit playing games and made sure that Christ was my Savior. August 2nd, 1986, when Rose Sharon Workman decided to be my bride. August 6th, 1988, when the sixth George Euster in a row was born. Halloween, October 31st, 1993, when Taylor Euster came into our family. And then there's two outlier dates from those dates. September 19th, 2007, when I came home from war. And I stepped off of a plane into the arms of the woman I love. January 10th, 2010, when I stepped off a plane in Sacramento, California, into the arms of the woman I love. Someday, my friend, we're going to step into eternity to the Savior who died on a cross, who loved you so much that he died. Isn't that worth General Order Number 1 to share the gospel? Isn't that enough to make sure that no one goes into a godless eternity? Isn't that enough? Our time's going to be gone. I had a friend, an F-16 pilot I knew in 2006, who volunteered to leave a very secure post in a training base to go to Iraq. And he launched out of Balad Air Force Base in Balad Air Base in Iraq to respond to a TIC, Troops in Contact. And he was fighting hard for these troops, a guy by the name of Troy Gilbert, Major. And during that troop in contact, he became fixated on the target because the enemy was so close, and an accident happened and he was killed. His plane crashed into the ground. And before we could recover his body, the insurgents had taken his body. And all that they found was one little piece of the bone of his head. And America put that piece of bone in a big case under a flag, and they brought him home to Arlington Cemetery, and they buried him. And his wife was there to mourn with their children. A few years later, as America was starting to leave Iraq in 2010, they kept continuing to search, and they found another bone fragment through DNA testing of Troy. And America put that bone in a transfer case and covered it with a flag, and they sent it back to America. And that widow once again stood by that casket in Arlington National Cemetery, and they buried him there. And she sat on a chair, and I heard her testimony, and it was such a powerful testimony. As she sat there and she wept, and she said, "Lord, where is Troy? You mean to tell me that's all that's left of him?" And she said it as beautiful as I've ever heard anything she said. The Lord spoke to me as I sat there and she's on the chair, and he said, "Don't you get it? Don't you get it? The bone that they found was the toe of his foot. The first bone that they found was the crown of his head." And the Lord spoke to her, this heartbroken widow, and she says, "Don't you get it? I've got Troy from the top of his head to the tip of his toe." That's the great hope of the believer. That's the great hope that we have in Christ. Is someday those people who are buried over here in the Whitechapel Cemetery who reared me, I'll see them again. That's the great hope of those people that I buried. I'll see them again. And that's why it's imperative that we as a people of God understand that we have one purpose: to share the gospel and make disciples. The end of the story is, as we've helped fight ISIS through the years, those tribal people who had the body of Troy Gilbert realized that America was trying to help them, and they returned the rest of his body. And last year, on a cold December day, for the third time, Troy Gilbert came home, and his family gathered at a graveside in Arlington National Cemetery and laid him to rest. But there's going to come a day, my friend, when Troy Gilbert's going to come out of that grave. There's going to come a great day someday, when we're going to be resurrected if the Lord doesn't come again to be with him. Until that day, my prayer is that you'll be like Daniel and realize that we have a responsibility to go our way until we die faithfully serving the message of Christ. And then someday, after our rest, we'll be welcomed home to see our Savior. I would be amiss and against everything that I stand for coming from war if I didn't ask you these questions. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? I have made a commitment to myself and to the Lord that any time I have an opportunity to share the gospel, I will do that. And I know we don't always end chapel this way. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. The most important thing you can do is to realize that Christ died on a cross for you. There is nothing you can ever do to have access to heaven except through the shed blood of Christ, and you accept Him as your Savior. If you're here today, I'm just going to pray in a moment. Would you just slip up your hand and say, "Chaplain, pray for me." Anybody here today? Anybody here today? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Say, "Chaplain, I didn't get general order number one. I was like you. It wasn't important. It's important to me now. I want to be brave. I want to be courageous. I want to be a soul winner for Christ." Is that your prayer today? Can I pray for you? Anybody, just raise your hand. Thank you. Father in heaven, you saw the hands of these hearts where your Holy Spirit is working today. Lord, may they right now in their chair say, "Father, I'm a sinner. I need you as a Savior. I accept you and the price your Son paid on the cross for my sin. And from this day forward, Lord, I'm going to serve you and tell others what you've done in my life." May they pray that today earnestly. For all of the rest of us, Father, may we be committed to serve you, passionate, unafraid, that our purpose and calling on life is to go our way until the end be, and you call us home. And we look forward to that great day when we all cast our crowns before your throne and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and died for us." In Jesus' name, amen.